It's wonderful to be the people of God together and to know his promise that he always meets with us, he always encounters us. And as we move into look at his words, we're joining in with a series that we just begun last week, a five-parter looking at being family together. We're calling it part of the family. And last week we looked at what it means for us, not just to be a social gathering, but a community, a family together, united by Jesus. And so then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the markers that really we say are kind of what it means to be part of the family. So giving, serving on a team, being part of a home group, and really just because those are the things that help us to love God with all of our hearts and from that place, love one another. And so today we're beginning with giving. There's no particular orders order to these things. I suppose what we're meaning by that is kind of how we use our finances and what of that we give into the work of the church in celebration and worship to God. And I want to begin by just from this place of God encountering us, just asking you a question. What would be your hopes and your dreams for us as a church family in the year ahead? What would you love God to do in Grace Church? And I would encourage you to be asking God to give you answers to those questions and to be praying for those things. That's often where initiative amongst us comes from and the prophetic comes from. And really, for me, as I've asked those questions recently, I can't help but feel there's just this increasing stirring in my heart that we would be a church that is all in for Jesus, right? That we wouldn't just do this Christian life wholeheartedly, but that Jesus is of such great worth that we would be all in, that we would go after him wholeheartedly. And when churches talk about going all in for Jesus, they tend to go one of two ways. Either they tend to strive and push and lay heavy burdens on people, or they celebrate their salvation, the finished work of Jesus, and they trust God by his Spirit to inspire and initiate change and action in his people. And when it comes to the area of giving, I know that for some of you, you've been in churches before where you've been told things like, God is not pleased with you if you're not tithing, or if you give to God, he will make you financially rich, or you can read the extent of his blessing on your life by the size of your bank balance or the state of your health. And there's all sorts wrong with that. It puts numerous biblical figures in trouble. In fact, actually Jesus himself as well. And so it clearly doesn't work. I was talking to a Christian lady a couple of years back, who was talking to me about this house that she owned, but was saying that she very much trusted God, that he was going to multiply that into several houses. And she wasn't a property tycoon. There was no vision for social housing that God had put in her heart. There was no plan. She just simply had been taught that if you give to God, then he makes you financially rich. And I thought, what a shame. It's so short-sighted. It's so burdensome. In fact, we feel like we've got to kind of get there. And if we don't get there, there's something wrong with us. No, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he has done it all, is way bigger than that and way more permanent than that. It goes way deeper than that. In fact, this world is not all there is. Comfort even is not our chief aim. And so this morning, I want to talk about grace-filled giving, grace-filled giving. And I'm genuinely believing that grace-filled giving can be a joy and a delight for the people of God, which isn't to rule out the kind of the recognition of the cost, like financially, even emotionally, as we give to God and think, I could have put that money doing something else, like recognizing the cost, but knowing that coming from this place of we treasure you and we worship you in our giving, that actually we can find that it's not a burdensome thing as much as a thing of joy and delight. And I've drawn on some of the wisdom that is in the church, so you'll hear me quote a number of people this morning. They're all from Grace Church, obviously for reasons of anonymity, I can't use their names. But our chief authority, of course, is the Word of God. And so this morning, I'm going to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have a Bible. If not, words will come up on the screen. And just to let you what's going on there as we join in at this part of the story in the grand sweep of Scripture, that Paul, one of the leaders in the early church, if you're new to the Bible, he was having some relational difficulties with the church in a place called Corinth, which you can find today. It's a city in Greece. And those difficulties have, to some extent, been resolved. And so he's picked up where he left off with them before, which was that he was starting to arrange for a collection of money to be made for some Christians in Jerusalem, of course, in Israel, where there'd been a famine and when the Christians there had been persecuted, and so a real need. And on his travels, Paul has seen some really quite remarkable things happen in a church in Macedonia, which is just north of Greece, and he wants to tell them about it. And so here's what he says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves, first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word. We thank you for the revelation of you in and through it. We say it is our hope, our truth, our life. We stand on the unchanging nature of the word, of your words, because you are unchanging. Speak to us today, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want us just to go through this passage, really, just to see what grace-filled giving looks like. And I guess you might have spotted it as we went along, that the starting place is that grace-filled giving is inspired by God. So we want you, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia. Paul's saying that it's him that we look to grow in the area of the grace of giving, or to start the journey of giving. It's him, the one who is kind, who is faithful, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. This is the one who has met our deepest need to have our relationship with him restored. This is the one who knows us, who formed us, who has adopted us into his family, who has given us everything we need, the Bible says, for life and for godliness. And so actually all of this, as we talk about it, this is his story. This is his rescue. And therefore it's his motivation, his spirit working in us. Now, every year, those of you that that have been on the giving journey will know this. You'll get a letter from the finance team giving a sort of, here's what you've given in the last financial year, the last 12 months. And it's a celebration, really, of the part that God has allowed us to play in furthering his mission. And I find it one of the most worshipful moments in the whole year, just to be able to see that letter and to say, wow, God, thank you so much for letting me kind of get in on this, because it's all come from him. It's not ultimately my initiative in my own giving. It's come from him. It's the same with the pledge dates that we did, was it March, April time, something like that. It was 50 new givers started the giving journey. That is celebration and glory to God, because it's all inspired by him. Even this building that we're in today, those of you that have been around a lot of years here will know the story. We used to meet in the Notts County Football Stadium in one of the rooms. And we were looking for a building, and we'd been told that nothing like this would be around in the city centre. This place came about, used to be the odd job centre in Nottingham, and it was way out of our price range. We thought, well, let's see what God does. And so got the church together for a meeting, and there was this kind of six-week campaign ahead of like preaching on it and giving time for people to actually consider finances and make big steps of faith if they wanted to, and tours around the building, whatever. And just before this meeting, it's a Thursday night, I remember it, 10 minutes before the meeting, I wasn't on the staff team or anything, I remember being in the meeting, And apparently there was a phone call that came in to say the whole process as regards the sale of this building had changed. And it had gone to what you call sealed bids, where we had 10 days to basically take up an offering and then put in our best and final offer. So sealed, kind of secret bid. You can't sort of see that someone else is bidding this and go higher. You just have to kind of go in on it. And we were a church of about 200 people at the time, lots of whom were students. And we had one Sunday when we'd already got a guest speaker booked. And this guest speaker came, you think, well, we'll just take whatever he speaks on. And his message was remarkably profound and prophetic to the moment that we were in. And we took up an offering the following Sunday, 200 people, lots of students, and somehow £220,000 got raised. And you think, wow, God is good. God is doing something phenomenal. And then just off the back of that, one of these many students in Grace Church came up and said, oh, I've got some money. It's been given in inheritance. I can't give it, but I can loan it for X number of years. I wonder if it would help you. It's £200,000. You think, what student has £200,000? Like, I thought they had £200,000 in debt. And yet here it is. And you think, wow. This is the grace of God. And really, that was only then the start of the journey. There was a whole kind of series ahead of going up against big competitors. And Andrew Bull over here did a remarkable job in getting us planning permission against multiple criteria that the council were keen for us to fulfill. And it's inspired by God. We say glory to God that he gave us this place. And what all of that means is that growing in the grace of giving really isn't about us drumming something up within ourselves. But it's about recognizing the promptings of God and placing him above all in our lives so that no idolatrous or selfishness can get in the way of us hearing him. But then it moves on in verse 2 to talk about how grace-filled giving is an act of worship. He says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And when we worship, just like we did this morning, and it ties in so well, actually, with the theme of our worship time, we hold our arms high and we say that all we have is yours, Jesus. And it's true, isn't it? Everything we have is a gift from him. Our income is a gift from him, whether that's job or benefits, pension or pocket money. It's all from him. Whether it's our most prized possessions, the places we live, is all a demonstration that we have a good and perfect, generous Father in heaven who supplies what we need. He supplies what we need. And sometimes, of course, that's in and through his people, isn't it? That's why we have things like Food Bank and the meal after our Wednesday 12 o'clock service, Pastoral Support Fund, because God supplies what his people need. Now, for these Macedonians here, life was tough. They had their own cost of living crisis equivalent. What does it say? Severe test of affliction, extreme poverty. And yet they had found in Jesus a treasure that was far greater than money. They had found, if you like, true prosperity. And what they knew is what we can know, which is that knowing Jesus turns money into a tool for worship. A tool that we master rather than a stronghold or a cultural value that masters us, right? I saw this video on Instagram this week of a pastor in America who was speaking on giving, and in the middle of his sermon, he just said, has anyone got a $100 bill that you want to come and give me? You're not going to get it back. And there's this moment where clearly no one's stupid enough to go and do that. So, and then suddenly out of nowhere, this little kid comes up. This little kind of must have been about 10 or something, which actually isn't that little because I know there might be some 10-year-olds in the room. It's actually a big kid. This big, almost getting into teenage years kid comes up and gives him this $100 bill. And everyone's thinking, what is he doing? And probably also thinking, where on earth has he got a $100 bill from? Like, what is going on there? And this preacher explains, he says, look, I know this kid, and before the meeting, I got a $100 bill and I gave it to him. I said, would you really help me by taking this $100 bill? And in the middle of the sermon, when I ask, come and give it to me. And he said, do you know why that kid could do that? It's because when you know something doesn't ultimately belong to you, it's far easier to give it, isn't it? I love this. It's the same with giving. Everything we have is a gift from him. I love this testimony from someone in the church. He says, before I knew Jesus, wealth creation and money was the focus of my endeavors. It consumed my thoughts, behaviors, attitudes, and actions. When I got saved and started giving to the church, it was a significant moment, a signal that my focus had changed. My focus was to worship him, and giving to his church was part of my worship, a very visible expression that I was a new creation, willing to put my trust in him for all parts of my life, including the one that had previously consumed me. And this person goes on to talk about how easy it can be to forget this act of worship in an era of online banking and almost sort of missing the days of putting a check in the offering. I'll stand with arms high and standing orders doesn't quite kind of have the same ring to it, does it? But I did think it's a really just helpful prompter to ask, like, are we taking these moments of giving to recognize our worship to God in those moments? Even just basically, like, do you know what your monthly giving is at the moment? Or when did we last take the opportunity to thank God for being able to worship him in this way, rather than it just being a task that kind of happens in the background? Because sometimes, if you're anything like me, when you see your monthly giving online, lots of questions can quickly come, can't they? Like, can I kind of sustain it at this level with all the kind of financial strains and challenges or whatever? Or why is the church tech so slow when people are kind of giving faithfully, etc.? But in front of you, in that moment, on that laptop screen or your phone or in that conversation, is a physical and a costly demonstration of your worship and of your heart's inclination and of God's work in your life. Because it really isn't about the amount. We have a God who looks on the heart. It's about the cost. It's about the adoration. It's the overflow of the life that says, you are worthy of it all. And that then means that our giving is to be faith-filled, but not careless. And that's what verse 3 and 4 talk about. It's fascinating. They say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Because in giving, just like all other spiritual practices, and that can be a really helpful way of thinking about it, if we're saying, like, why do we give? How can we grow in the grace of giving? Well, just think about how we do those things in prayer or in worshiping or studying the Bible or hosting or fasting. Really kind of helpful way of thinking about it. And broadly, what we do is we engage with faith according to God's prompting, don't we, and according to his word. Actually, we don't honor God by deliberately acting beyond our means over a long period of time. No one spends a whole week praying and worshiping when instead they should be at work, right? If you want to do that sort of thing, you take annual leave. You book in to not be at work. You don't just not show up. Likewise, no one deliberately fasts beyond the length of time that the body needs food for. But actually, we do recognize that the grace of God frees us to take steps of faith, doesn't it? And both within our means to get going, and actually lots of the testimonies that I've heard this week about the giving journey have all started with, I just started small and I just got going on the journey and kept kind of it under review. But then sometimes even beyond what we can see is possible. Those things are always best done in consultation with other people. And so if you're wondering, for instance, about giving regularly in such amounts that you won't be able to buy food or pay your rent, that is not a wise thing to do. But if you're wondering about giving, for instance, something like a one-off gift that might have really quite a big impact, you know, dent some savings or whatever, well, consult others, pray, seek God, know that you don't get your value or your worth from those things, and see what God says. Maybe it is a step of faith, but maybe it's not too. And you just have to consult those things. That's why it's good to do together. Because then what we find is that in our giving, it's not an external activity, it's a giving of ourselves. And that's what verse 5 talks about. It says, and this, the giving that the Macedonians had been doing, not as we expected, but they gave themselves. We're present in our giving, just as Jesus was in his giving of himself to us. Which means that if we love him, it seems, I don't know if you kind of see the connection, but it seems somewhat inconsistent to me to give him our spare change rather than worship that is wholehearted and costly. Maybe that's just another way of asking what our bank balance would reflect of our priorities, for instance. You know, I suspect something like a 90 quid direct debit for the iPhone 14 Pro Max or whatever is a different set of priorities to a 10 quid SIM-only deal for a mobile. You know, that sort of idea. I would say even in my own journey that as I've given to God, I've grown in my love for him because it's cost me. Likewise with my giving to Grace Church or giving when I've given gifts to other people. You feel like there's some kind of special affection there because you're invested in the gift. That's why I was so encouraged to hear this week a story of one of our youth who has begun the giving journey. And as leaders, we don't know what people give. That's a very deliberate decision. So I don't know kind of what the nature of this is. But I do know that in starting that journey, for that teenager, they are starting a journey of investment in Jesus and his church, a journey of giving themselves to God, a journey of learning generosity and costly worship. And I know that that will set an agenda for their life. They are fighting the love of money from an early age. A lady in the church said this of learning to give when she became a Christian as a single mom with two older children. She said, I would encourage anyone to give what they feel they can to serve our Lord and just watch what he does with it. And talks about the battle of kind of earning only a little, but just seeing, God, what can I give to you? Someone else said, there's two dynamics going on when I give. One of them is that I give because I love God. The other is that what we do changes how we think. So acting lovingly towards someone or to God changes the way that we think about them. So as I give sacrificially, my love for the beloved increases. Myself, this person says, I started small and increased gradually. And all of that is true because our giving is given first and foremost to God himself. Remember what it says in verse 5. So they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I wonder if you've noticed that giving under compulsion is often motivated by a person making a particular kind of appeal. But the very reason why grace-filled giving is worship is because it's given firstly to God in response to his grace. And a friend commented how helpful he found that. He said, when I consider that I'm giving to the work of the Lord for the furthering of his kingdom, that is something I am always happy to give to. And I think that knowing that our giving is given primarily to him, I think can help us when we're giving into the life of a church that we are very much involved in. Now, it's important that as leaders, we produce reports and figures and companies' house returns and charity commission returns. And you can find all of that online if you're interested to show that we're stewarding money well and in a godly way and not running off in Mercedes and all that sort of stuff. But really, that when we give, the action and the change happens primarily in all of our hearts, doesn't it? As we express our devotion to God. It's within us that we see the greatest change. It's in our lives that we get to see God's provision. And so we might have, say, the kitchen back there that we put in about a year ago because we had an offering about 18 months ago. But the biggest change in that process is not something in our building. It's that as a church, we became more like Jesus through the process and we saw him at work. And that God, in the kindness of his grace, brought up this opportunity so that we could be more like him. And I think that's why these Macedonians are begging Paul to get in on something that is really costly to them, because it's given first to God and it changes us. There's a testimony I got sent over that said, I felt prompted to give a larger lump sum than I'd ever given before when we had the building offering last year. I gave what I felt prompted. And then 2 months later, I received the exact same amount in inheritance from a long-lost family relative. I think it's wonderful, the faithfulness of God. But I imagine the most significant change there is not actually in the person's bank balance, but in the maturity of trusting God with their finances. I mean, it's such a hard thing to do, isn't it? We notice that giving, grace-filled giving is encouraged. So verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he'd started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And then Paul goes on, but as you excel in everything, so you can be great at lots of areas of church life, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He encourages it simply because giving changes us, as well as accomplishing the purpose that we gave for. But then we see this beautiful verse in verse 9, that shows us that giving is a participation in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, the saving work of Christ. It says this, that verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that's what underlines all of this. That's why it really must be a grace-filled activity. Because when we give sacrificially, we do what Jesus did. Equally, when we withhold for the sake of our own comfort, we do the very opposite of what Jesus did. And that's why it has such an effect on us. That's why we become like him in and through this activity. Why it all has to be an act of grace. Because legalism, which is thinking that you can achieve favor by what you do, whether it's in salvation or in the area of giving, it just doesn't work. It's just not God's heart. It's not how he operates. He's a God who looks on the heart. Jesus died and was raised so that we could have what Ephesians 1 calls every spiritual blessing in Christ. That he has stormed the prison of Satan and sin and death in which you were housed and set you free to live the same cross-shaped life of self-denial following after him. Freely we have received, so freely we give. Which takes us to the end of the passage, but just to our very last thing to note, which is that giving is talked about here. If this was any other spiritual practice, I suspect already in the church there would be loads of conversations about growing in this area and kind of being open together about how we do things. And yet in this one, because of this cultural stronghold of my money, my choice, for some reason, it just seems to get talked about a lot less. And here we've got Paul talking about the subject of money. Here we've got people deciding to take action together. This is the most common topic of Jesus' conversations and Jesus' parables as well. And I honestly think one of the biggest barriers to us growing in the grace of giving and further enjoying the grace of God is quite simply us just talking about it together. How many know that the enemy does well when the people of God stay silent, right? Because people can think that they're the only ones struggling or not be quite sure where to turn. And so really the options they're left with is that they learn from culture, which says don't even touch it with a barge pole, or they learn from crazy YouTubers who say you've cursed generations of your family if you don't tithe or stupid things like that. I loved, it was about a year ago, Sarah DP was preaching on Matthew 19, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And she opened up about one of the things her and her husband Roger do, which is to get together with some trusted friends and just open up everything of their finances and not hold anything back, but just open it up and just invite comments from godly trusted friends because she was saying she wants to honor God in her finances. I found myself at one of the most defining chats in this area is when I started working on staff and had a chat with Ben, who leads the church. And we were just very honest and open together about the giving journey, how we found it, the challenges we faced. It was one of the most informative and helpful conversations because it took that outside of mine and Emma's kind of chats together and got input from someone else. I'd say even for Emma and I, our journey kind of, it's been about constantly reviewing and trying to kind of face the battle There's been a couple of times in the last 5 or so years where we've been able to increase our giving. There's been a time where we've had to decrease our giving. I'd say the hardest battle has just been staying where giving at the level we're at, because obviously the circumstances around the amount keep changing, and God's looking at the heart in that time. If we talk, we grow. If we hide, we shrink. And so, friends, giving isn't just an opt-in for the wealthy or the zealous. Giving is a meter that reads our hearts, isn't it? And we don't need to approach it as the world does, because we're different people now. We belong to a different master. We've got different priorities. And we have the joy of knowing the eternal rewards which await our sacrifices. And so as we come to the table in just a moment, we remember the ultimate sacrifice, which means that we can be a people grateful and responsive to the Lord's leading however he speaks to us. We can know that we're accepted on the basis of Jesus' finished work rather than anything we do. And that then changes us to be, just like he is, a grace-filled giver. Why don't we have the band up? I'm going to hand over to Rosie.